All right, we're in part two of Christmas Light. And just to review a little bit of where we were last week, We Are, and we talked about the fact that we are called together, to serve together, to be saved together, that we are called to be a people, not just to be a bunch of persons, but we are called to be a singular people. And that this change in our lives as we come to be a people is best pictured as going from darkness to light. And that's a theme all through Scripture of moving from darkness into light. So then the other thing we talked about is we asked, do we understand our purpose as a people is to proclaim? That's what we have been called into as a people. We have called to become a people so that we together can proclaim. Light is supposed to shine. Last week we talked about a city on a hill. And so then the other part of this series is asking the question, what is this light? What does it mean to go from darkness into light? That's a fun thing that we say, oh, now I'm in the light. What does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds so spiritually good. I'm in the light. What does that mean? I don't know, but I'm in it. And so we asked, what is the light? And one of the things we talked about last week is that we're not merely called out of, as especially Baptists and conservatives, oftentimes we focus on what we've been called out of. You know, you're not going to do this, not going to do that, not going to do that, all the things you can't do anymore. But that there's also a called into. We're called into being a people. We're called into being a community. And that community is defined by mercy. That community is defined by the mercy of Christ, the mercy of God. And that the world is trying to find community, and God has created community for us. And that's what we talked about last week. And this week we're now going to continue to look at more of what does it mean to come out of darkness into light. And let's start with prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much already for the opportunities we've had to sing praises to you, to lift our voices in song, and to celebrate your coming. You coming into the world as light, and you coming to introduce us to light and bring us into light and change our lives and to bring us together into fellowship with you and with one another as a body, as a community, as a people for your own possession. Lord, I pray now as we open your word that your word and your Holy Spirit will speak into our hearts, will speak into our lives, change us, mold us individually and as a church that we might be equipped and prepared to fulfill your vision and your goal for us as your people here on earth and at Beans Corner. So Lord, we just pray now for our study that you will speak into our lives through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look today at verses 3 through 21. Ephesians 5, 3 through 21. And I'm going to read through it and then we'll unpack it together. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3 and reading through 21. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's unpack this and see what we find. Again, we see the talk about darkness and light in a comparison and a contrast of the darkness and the light. And let's first kind of look at what darkness is described as. We start in verse 3, and we also see in verse 5, darkness is described with these words, immorality, any impurity, or greed. Verse 5 again mentions immoral, impure, and covetousness, an idolater. Verse 4 talks about dirty joking and improper speech. And then verse 6 says, be careful not to be deceived by empty words, which would seem to indicate that people would tell you that these other things are okay and no big deal. Empty words that don't really mean anything. These things that are listed are then summed up in verses 11 and 12. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. They're called unfruitful deeds of darkness, meaning that they don't mean anything. They don't produce anything. They aren't constructive. They don't help. They don't have a good result. Have you noticed that these things here, really what they're talking about is being self-serving? I mean, we are natural rule followers. We're natural legalists, both as humans and especially as New England conservative Christians. We can get very legalistic very easily. And so we look for, okay, what are the things I'm not allowed to do? But this is not a checklist of what you're not allowed to do. Instead, he gives some broad categories to describe what it means to live for yourself, to be self-serving. Immorality. What is he talking about there? Well, that's sexual sin. Now, you think about it. When it comes to following our desires, when it comes to doing what feels good to us, what's number one on the hit parade? Sexual sin. Just look at the whole course of human history, or just go home today and watch the news for an hour. And what we will quickly see is what tends to take people down the most. Their sexual desires, especially in our culture today where we're saying, man, whatever you feel, you should follow. And the Bible describes that as immorality because that's one of the biggest human drives. And when you follow that, that is immorality. And it doesn't matter which way you follow it. When you're following it, you are going the wrong way. And then it mentions impurity, which means mixing up your motives, doing anything for the wrong reason. And then it mentions greed, and there's a good category. I mean, what's our entire economy based on? I mean, capitalism. Yay, go, capitalism. What is it based on? Greed. All you have to do is watch any commercial. And what is the point of that commercial? To get you to want something bad enough to buy it. If it's food, they make it look really good so that you want it. And they're good at it. I look at it and go, oh, man. I mean, I don't know how they make the burgers look that good, but I walk into McDonald's, I'm like, can I have it look like on the sign? Because when they hand it to you, it doesn't look the same. Then you're like, I want that one, not this one here. But the whole point is, and then this time of year especially, we have everything must go. We have great deals. Black Friday, come now and get your stuff. And it's all about following your desires. What looks good, what feels good, what's going to work well for me. It's all about following desires. So this, what's listed here is not rules. It talks about being self-serving and following me, not we. And it says that these things are not fruitful. They don't produce anything useful. They don't help your life mean anything. But boy, it may feel good in the moment. Now notice what he says to do with this. And this is also interesting, because it goes with a culture that Paul was speaking into and a culture that we are speaking into today. Verse 11 says, do not participate with these things. And I want to highlight that he mentions that. He says, do not participate. What he doesn't say is, get away from all those and go hide in a cave. Now, there was a Jewish community, even back then, as the Jewish community was kind of fracturing into different sects and groups. There was the Essenes, and their whole thing was the way we keep unstained by the world and the way we keep being godly is we're going to go live in a cave somewhere and stay away from people. And so they went and closed themselves off. And there's a movement, and has been for a long time, in Western culture, in Western Christianity, that advocates the same thing, of we just need to get away from them. We just need to totally wall ourselves off from the world and get into our own little world, and then we'll be safe. So pretty soon we don't have unsaved friends and we don't communicate with unsaved people. We don't have those relationships and we cease being salt and light because we have no way of really talking with unbelievers because we've separated ourselves. And what he says here is he doesn't say separate yourself as in isolate yourself, but he says don't participate. As you're living among these people, as you live in this culture that is focused on following your own way, don't participate. Be distinct, not distant. Be distinct, do not participate. And I think that's important to understand because part of how we're going to stand out as lights in the world is to be among them, or as another scripture says, in the world, but not of the world. We do not participate. And that's been the danger because sometimes the American church has defined itself by moral clarity, but as Christians, what we've done is we've gotten together, we've walled ourselves off, said, now we're good people, we don't do those bad things, and then we have pursued, as Christians, our rights, our wants, our desires to keep ourselves happy. Which means that we have not lived in light, but actually lived in darkness, but we've done it in a morally nice way. In fact, a lot of churches have gone to ground and are dying now. Why? Because everybody got together and said, let's take care of us. And we'll have nothing to do with those people, and we'll take care of us. And so nobody new ever comes in. Why? Because you're not welcome here. Because we make all our decisions to make ourselves comfortable, to make ourselves happy. We will play our music our way. We'll have our service our way to make us happy. And we've been separate, but not distinct. And we've gone far beyond not participating. Sorry, soapbox, that's not in the sermon. But no extra charge will appear on your bill. Let's talk about the light side of things. How does he describe light? Verse 9. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, righteousness. The word goodness means that it goes with the purity thing. It's essentially good. Righteousness and truth. Verse 15, be wise, not unwise. Walk wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Being effective in your mission, making the most of your time. Verse 17, understanding what the will of God is. And then verse 18, 19, and 20, don't get drunk with wine, again, living for yourself there, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody of heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to all things. And we saw that giving thanks back in verse 4 too. Not joking around coarsely, but giving thanks, encouraging and thankful always. This is what it means to be in the light. Now I want you to notice the outward focus of light. If the darkness had to do with inward focus and fulfilling your desires and fulfilling your urges and your passions, this is outward focus. And the reason you see that, look in verse 19, where it says that you're speaking to one another. Here's an outward focus. If you ever want a fun study on your own, go through the New Testament and look for all the phrases that use the phrase one another, all the passages that include one another. Because that's a reoccurring theme when it talks to Christians, keeps saying one another, one another. Why? Because Jesus pictures us as a body, as a group. And so here's an outward focus. Instead, as light, you're going to be encouraging one another. You're going to be speaking to one another. You're going to be encouraging one another. And then the key verse, this is the fruit of being out in the light. And then the key verse is verse 8. He says, you were formerly darkness. You used to be like that, following your own things. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So how do we understand this? How do we apply this to our lives today? What does this mean to us? Well, I think the big thing is verse 13. Because verse 8 says, you used to be in darkness, now walk in light. And then 13 defines what that is. Because again, like I said, we can throw around the spiritual phrasing, I'm going to be in the light. Or if you're DC Talk, or if you're older Charlie Peacock, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the star. But what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds so spiritual. In the light. Well, here 13 not using a metaphor, but using clear language, says, here's what light means. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Things become visible when exposed to the light. They become visible. That's what light means, to be visible, to be seen. Now, what do we see in our world today? We see our world right now struggling with this very thing. We're seeing the wave of sexual harassment charges, and a lot of different people who had hidden things in their life, had hidden behavior in their life, and now it's becoming exposed. Harassment. But other things beyond even the current scandal. There's always that sexting thing, revenge porn, different scandal, all these different things that at some point come out. And they come into the light, and then people are embarrassed. So what does it mean to live in the light? Well, it means to live visibly. Or to put it another way, don't participate in deeds you wouldn't want made public. Don't participate in deeds you wouldn't want made public. And that's the tough thing, because we have tended to construct public personas, and this is the part that I want you to see. And then we have the part that, well, I'd rather not anyone see this part. I mean, all I have to do is show up at your house when you're not expecting me, right? Or come to my house when I'm not expecting you. And I'll be like, oh, well, sorry, it's a little messy. Kids, pick that up! Because I'm not ready for you! Because, well, I want to put on a good show. I want to have you look okay. And we come together and we put on this persona. And then there's this stuff that, well, I don't want anyone to know. Why? Because I'm ashamed of it. Well, that's darkness. Stuff I wouldn't want made public. And what's going on now in these people's lives in the public sphere? These things that they were doing and saying and acting, and they never really expected. In fact, many of them worked to conceal it. And now that concealment's breaking down, they're like, and it's putting them in a bad light. We need to not participate in deeds we wouldn't want made public. Why do you think that when it comes to picking pastors, one of the things they say is, look at the kids? Why? Because all of you who have kids, you know the kids, they're the weak link, right? I mean, that's why when you send your kids up here for children's message, you begin to sweat because they're going to say something. And they are inconvenient truth tellers. And that's why, I mean, Art Linkletter and then later Bill Cosby had a whole show built around kids say the darndest things. The whole point was, kids are going to tell you. It's great. I've been in youth ministry for 25 years. If I ever wrote a book, I would disappear. They'd find me in a river somewhere because he knows too many secrets because he's been talking to our kids. But now I have 4 kids, so don't worry. I'm in on it. Well, But that's why they say, when talking about pastors, are they qualified? They say, well, look at the kids, because the kids will tell you what kind of pastor, what kind of man he is, because you can't hide it all the time. His life is visible to the kids. Well, it should be visible to all of us. We need to live a life visible. I think about what's going on in politics, and I think about what we've seen. And so often, again, as Christians, I think we have missed the boat because we're too busy playing cultural games. One of the things that the Bible says is live above reproach. Now, what does it mean to live above reproach? It doesn't mean live a perfect life where you never do anything wrong, because it's not going to happen. None of us are capable of living perfect life. The Bible says, if you say you're without sin, you're lying. So what does above reproach mean? Above reproach means you live in such a way that nobody can credibly accuse you of things. Now, what we see going on in our culture now is there are accusations coming forward against different men, and whether somebody believes those accusations has a lot less to do with whether the accusations are credible than whether I politically want to agree with them or not. So if I'm a Democrat, I don't want to believe attacks on a Democrat. If I'm a Republican, I don't want to believe attacks on a Republican. But the thing is, what we miss most of the time, and this is kind of my observation, is what we miss is what's not being accused. You thought about that? We get so focused on trying to believe who is or isn't being accused credibly, that we miss the non-accusations. So think about this. In the last few years, there are two men, politically, both of whom are deeply disliked by a big segment of the political population of our country. Two different men, deeply disliked by large segments of our political population. Now, if you want to get rid of someone, what's the charge? Oh, I'm being accused of something, and I'm being accused of it because they want to get rid of me. But these two men have all kinds of people who want to get rid of them, have people that have been deeply invested in destroying them, and yet, no accusations. One of them is Mike Pence. Now, remember a few months ago, he got some fire under him because he said, well, I don't meet with women alone without my wife. And people went, man, what is wrong with you? You are you afraid of women? And now nobody is saying that. So they just don't say anything. Because suddenly all these other men going, yeah, I met with women alone all the time. Yes, we know, and that's been a problem for you. That was bad. And Mike Pence is sitting over there going, how do you like me now? But the thing was, there's a lot of people who don't like Pence. He's too conservative. And yet he's never been accused. Why? Above reproach. Nobody'd believe it. The other one is Obama. There's a whole bunch of people who don't like Obama, who wanted nothing more than destroy him, and yet 8 years living in Washington, and you know what his reputation was? Likes to have dinner with his wife and children, and intensely loyal to his wife. And that's not the norm. You know what the biggest accusation they ever came up with against Obama? Well, I'm not sure you were born in Hawaii. Ooh. Because really, yeah, that compared to like sexual assault, not born in Hawaii. Sexual assault, not born. Ooh. But that's the worst they had. Why? Because these men lived above reproach. So if you hate Obama because he's liberal or hate Pence because he's conservative, but both of them never got accused, that's living in the light. They're not faultless men. But live in the light, live visibly, and don't participate in deeds that you wouldn't want made public. Not living in fear of some tape or some recording or some person coming out and saying, hey, guess what? So it comes down to this. Are you pursuing self? Because it's easy to pursue self. We can do it, sometimes pursue self, even in a morally good way. Greed, desires, fun at the expense of others, poor speech, ripping people down. Following whatever makes us feel good, whatever fulfills our need at the moment, using our resources and our time to benefit us. How do you speak? How do you talk? Is your normal language praise and constant thanksgiving? Or, as some people have, the gift of criticism, complaint, and gossip. Some people have the gift of criticism. You know what's wrong with this? You know what they ought to do about this? You know what that? You know, again, watch any cable news show for an hour if you can go that long. Depends on how many brain cells you think you can spare. But watch any cable news show for an hour and look at how much of that time they spend on today on MSNBC, today on CNN, today on Fox News. We're going to talk about good things and how thankful we are for this country. Good luck. Yeah, it doesn't happen. Instead, you name the network and they are outraged about something. Not thankful. Outraged. And that is the mode of our society. And Christians can spend a whole lot of time. I've talked to them. I've gone to pastor conferences where the pastors get together, and you know what we talk about? You guys. You know what's wrong with my church? Well, you know what's wrong with my people. Well, you know what's wrong. I got this one person, you know. And imagine if you ran into someone later and they said, yeah, I was talking to Ira the other day, and man, he was telling me about just all the things wrong with your church. And you'd be like, oh, what? Oh, cool. That's nice. And you'd come in Sunday morning going, yeah, he acts like he likes us, but I know what he says behind our back. He complains. Is that you? Are you constantly giving thanks? That's what it says, giving thanks for all things. That means you're even kind of like me. Joke's on you. Giving of thanks, verse 4. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does that mean? It means that you're praising. You're praising in how you talk to each other. You're praising God. You're thankful. Do we live lives of community that are fruitful in light, or hiding the pursuit of passions in the dark? What does it mean for us to come together? We talked about this last week. The world wants community, but they don't know how to do community. They don't know how to do community because they don't have Christ. And without Christ, you cannot have true community. So how do we handle this? Well, because of mercy, because we're a community of mercy. So we bring stuff out of darkness into light. What did it say? Verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And there's the other difference from what's going on in the world right now and why the world doesn't know how to do this. Because when the world finds themselves exposed, how do they respond? With condemnation. So whether we're condemning Donald Trump or Al Franken or John Conyers or Roy Moore, when we see sin, the world sees darkness and they condemn it. They're good at it, but they condemn it. Now, what has been the testimony and the habit of the people of God? First and foremost, good at condemning stuff. And yet, that is not who we are. Woman caught in adultery. They drag her before Jesus. Wants to condemn her. Is she a sinner? Bingo. Is she guilty? Big time. Does Jesus ever say she's not guilty? Never. She's guilty. Jesus admits she's guilty. He says, but who condemns you? And she says, well, they're all gone. He says, and I don't condemn you either. Because how the community of God, following Jesus' lead, reacts to darkness by bringing it into the light, exposing it, and forgiving it under the shed blood of Jesus in mercy. And so that you don't have to be ashamed anymore. You confess it. You bring it out and say, yes, this is ugly. And we say, yes, it was. But we love you. We forgive you. We restore you to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can provide that, because only Jesus can forgive without injustice because of his shed blood on the cross. So we do not pursue passions in the dark. We live in a community of fruitful light where we say, no, my life's going to matter because I'm going to deal with my darkness. And this is a place where I can come. And I'm thankful for Beans Corner, because Beans Corner has a history of showing mercy. Beans Corner has a history of having people come in and say, my life is messy. And we say, yes, we know. We were formerly of darkness too, but now we are going to walk in the light. And that's what's going to make us a community. And that's how we're going to walk into this world that all they know is accusation and condemnation. And we're going to say, listen, we are a community. We are a people based on mercy. We have received mercy because of the shed blood of God, the shed blood of Christ. And we would like to bestow that mercy on you. Repent and be saved. Come and be restored and be part of us. And come out of darkness into light. And from now on, verse 14, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's how we live in the light. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your grace and mercy, that you came to earth as a child, but you lived among us. You lived a life of grace. You didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then you died on the cross so that we might be forgiven, and so that we might extend that forgiveness to those around us. And we might call people to repentance and call them out of darkness. Help us not to live as a people who have to hide their darkness, but people who walk out of the darkness. And we don't pretend to be light, but we become visible. We lay our lives out messy with each other, but prepared to forgive each other
and to renounce the darkness that has been in our lives and to now live in the light, accountable to one another, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Help us make that what's true about our community here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks always, that we might welcome our area into your community that they are so hungry for. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.